the greatest commandment? His answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Oskaloosa Christian School, the junior high learns to be able to say that from Deuteronomy in the original Hebrew. And then they learn the second commandment as well in Hebrew. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus says that is the second commandment, he said the second is like the first, or the second is the same as the first. We're made in the image of God. God is love. And if we're really loving God, then we're loving those who are around us, because God loved us when we were still sinners. It doesn't matter what other people do to us, we still treat them with love. A lot of times that's where our sin starts, isn't it? We get self-centered. God said this to the Israelites: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. It's tough to humble ourselves, isn't it? It's not easy to put ourselves second or third or fourth. But if we humble ourselves, the word for worship in the Bible, I would say about half of the time, when we see worship in our English versions, it's either translated from the Hebrew sheshak or from the Greek proskynio. That means to fall on your face, to bow down with your face in the ground before God. That's worship. Humble yourselves before God. And then God will hear and forgive. It's when we realize who God is and who we are that we get that relationship with God right. Scripture passage this morning is James chapter 5. Verses 13 through 20. Is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I titled this message, "When Do We Get to Do the Fun Stuff?" I read a story about a year ago about a new Christian, and I don't remember where I read it, which isn't a good thing when you're standing up here, because you're supposed to give credit where credit is due on everything that you quote, and I have hunted and hunted, and I can't find where I read it. I'm sure it's in a book somewhere in my library on the shelves. Anyway, this man came to know Jesus as his Savior, and he started attending church on Sundays, and he'd been going to church for a couple of months, and he asked one of the elders, "When do we get to do the fun stuff?" And the elder looked at him and said, "Fun stuff?" "Yeah," the man said. "When do we get to do the fun stuff? I read the Bible. I read about the church in Acts. When do we get to do the stuff like healing the sick or casting out demons? Is anyone going to speak in tongues?" Think about that. He really had a valid question there. Why would the church be different today than it was in the time right after Jesus ascended? You know, we read about Peter saying to that crippled beggar, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. We read about how the believers were all of one heart and mind, and no one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. We read about Stephen. As he was being stoned, he looked up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And I realize that now some of you are thinking, "Well, that was the apostles. That's not us." The apostles, and maybe the first deacons like Stephen and Philip. But then, you know, they are also told the story about Agabus, who told Paul exactly what was going to happen to him. He tied his hands and his feet with his belt and said, "This is what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. You're going to be handed over to the Gentiles." You know, those are some examples out of the first chapters of Acts of what was happening in that New Testament church right after Jesus went up into heaven. He left behind a mandate for the church: go out into the world and tell the gospel. Back to the story about the new Christian. The elder replied to that man, "Well, we don't do that kind of thing here. We do exactly what you've seen us doing." And it wasn't too long before that convert was gone to another church. But you know, my question is, why would the work of the Holy Spirit be any different today than it was 2,000 years ago? God doesn't change. Have we changed what we expect from God? You see, I look at a world today and I see a world that needs the gospel just as desperately as it did when Jesus first ascended into heaven. I see a world that needs to know that God is alive. I see governments that have no clue how to legislate with morality and according to God's law. I see a culture here in our nation that is headed to hell and needs God desperately. Why would God not give us and the church the same gifts that he gave to that New Testament church if we but ask for them and expect them? So I'm asking the same question that that new believer did. When do we get to do the fun stuff? When do we start crying out to God, God, we need a little help down here. We need you to show us how to reach the world just like the first century church did. We need you to bring your kingdom into our lives and into our world just like you did 2,000 years ago. We need to be praying, God, show us how to be your people, living by faith, knowing that you're right here in the world with us. Show us, Lord, how to be your righteous people, speaking your word to a culture that needs it so desperately. Because, you know, God does have a great interest and a great desire to be involved in our lives, helping us to build his kingdom. This is what Jesus had to say about it. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask anything in my name and I'll do it. Last time I was here, I spoke and used that verse on God answering prayers, and I want to go larger with that this morning, not just answering prayers, but enlivening the church and sending the church out into the world, equipping the church to change our culture, to change our world, to build God's kingdom. All too often, we just seem to kind of blow that off, and then God is seated up in heaven, watching us down here on earth. And yes, he's saving souls, but he's not intimately involved in his church like he was in the New Testament times. And I think we're selling God short on exactly what he will do. When Tony came back from China, do you remember we had an international student live with us for 2.5 years, came in as an atheist, came to know Jesus as his Savior, made a profession of faith. He came back from China, and we brought him up to Dort. He said that when he left China, he left his Bible his Chinese language Bible lay on the table, so hoping his parents would pick it up and read it. And so I asked him, I said, Tony, how difficult is it to get a Bible in China, and what did it cost? He said, what do you mean? I don't know. I said, but Tony, where'd you get the Bible? You left a Bible for your parents. He said, I don't know. It was just in my room. Middle of China, in an area that's Muslim, and there's a Bible in Tony's room. I've enjoyed telling that story to a lot of people over the last couple of weeks, and it's interesting. I like to watch their eyes when I tell them, because there's two kind of people that hear that story. There's the kind of people whose eyes open just a little. They pop up just a little, like, wow, God was involved in this young man's life. He pulled him out of China, brought him clear over. God is still doing miraculous signs. And there's the other people whose eyes close just a little, and they wonder why I'm making that story up. What kind of person are you? How do you see God in today's world? How do you see God acting in today's world? Do you see God doing miraculous things to build his kingdom, to save souls for eternity? Do you see that there's a spiritual world around us, God building his church? And that if you are building his kingdom, he will be involved and he'll take care of the details, even the smallest stuff. I'm teaching junior high Bible for the second year this year. And I know God has thrown me into this thing. And I also see a lot of things going wrong in my life at times, trying to stop me from doing it. It's like there's this spiritual battle going on. I'm like 43 junior high kids. It really can't matter that much, can it? First day of school, I had some things I needed to get done in the morning. I got in my pickup and I'm driving down the road. You want to talk about a morning that everything went wrong. I'm driving down the road and every red light in the dash light of my pickup just suddenly comes on and the temperature gauge goes from normal to hot, just like that. Middle of nowhere, and I'm like, oh, great, now what am I supposed to be doing? And I have to be at school in a certain amount of time, and this whole thing has just gone to pieces on me. I said, God, are you watching here? And lights go out, temperature gauge goes back down. My whole morning was like that. And this week, my cell phone didn't charge one evening. I thought, that's funny. Well, it was one afternoon, so I plugged it in the evening and left it overnight, and I pull it off in the morning, no charge in it. It said it was charging, but no charge in the cell phone. Thought maybe it was a charger, so I went out to the car and plugged it into the car, thought maybe it charged there. It didn't. I had to be at school that day. I thought, I do not have time. I can't live without my cell phone. We live in a world where with all the other things I do, I have to have a cell phone that works. It's just the way life is. I thought, I do not have time today to go up and trade in my cell phone. For some reason or another, that always takes at least an hour. You would think it'd be easy, but it's not. You know what I'm saying. It's like you're buying a house, except it's just a cell phone. So I said to my son, Mike, I said, do you have another charger that I can try that? I plug it in the wall, make sure it's not the charger. But I went back to my office. I said, God, are you watching here? And I just plugged my cell phone in. By the time he went downstairs to his bedroom to get his charger and come back up, my phone was fully charged. You know, God is still so much involved in our world. There is still so much fun stuff out there. If you just ask God and make sure you're building his kingdom and that you're where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to be doing. There's a man in Oskaloosa who's a good, staunch CRC Calvinist. The type of man who says God doesn't send prophets anymore, God doesn't do miracles anymore, because that ended when the canon of Scripture was closed. It's over with. God speaks to people through his word, and these people who have these crazy charismatic experiences, well, we don't know what's going on with them, but we have to be very, very leery of them. So he gets involved helping this down and out lady and her child. She had health issues and a whole host of other problems, some emotional and mental problems as well. So he found temporary shelter for this woman and her child, and the time comes that they're going to be kicked out and they're going to be living on the street. He's run out of options for this woman and her child. And it's 3 a.m. and he's lying awake in bed. And he knows by noon of that day, that woman is going to be on the streets. He can't sleep. So he goes out on his deck to pray. And seeing as how he's one of these people who at that time believed that God changes our hearts, he really doesn't change things when we pray. I'm not sure exactly what he was asking for, but he was praying for this woman and her child. And he says, "You may think I'm crazy. It's 3 a.m. He lives out in the country. And he says, "All of a sudden I realized I was not alone on my deck. He feels the presence of someone else there. He gets up and he looks around, but he doesn't see anyone. Yet he knows someone is there with him. And he goes right back to praying. The next morning, first thing, he gets a call. We found a home for the woman. And by 11 o'clock, they had her moved in. You want to talk about a life-changing experience for this man. You want to talk about a changing how he sees God and how he sees God in his world. It was a radical 180-degree turn. I got him to share that story in public. Afterwards, he was kind of embarrassed about it. He said, "You got me to do that, didn't you?" I said, "Oh, yeah." We need to share those kind of stories. We need to tell the stuff that happens in our lives where God gets involved building his kingdom and caring for people, because God is still involved in his world, and those who say he is not do not understand, and they do not know God, and they do not know how much he loves his people and how much he's willing to intercede. Forty-one years ago, on February 2, I was begging God to let me live. It was a minute out of my life that changed everything. I don't know how many of you or if any of you have ever known that you were dying. And I'm not talking about far off in the future. I mean, within 60 seconds, you figure you're going to be dead. I was 15 years old, and I was caught in the loading auger of a grinder mixer, and I was being pulled in. And I was screaming to God, "Oh, God, please let me live." You know, you find out what you believe very quickly in a situation like that. Doubt that there is a God vanishes immediately. My right hand had gotten caught, and I tried to pull it out with my left hand, and then my left hand was caught as well, and I was drug in. And I was screaming, "Oh, God, please let me live." That auger stopped when the flighting was right against my neck, about to cut my head off. I've spent the last 40 years in conversation with God, seeing God intimately involved in my life, and I still don't know why. I don't know why God bothers to get involved with me. I don't know why I survived that day. It's not like I'm some important person and I spend a whole lot more time missing opportunities that God puts in front of me than I do building his kingdom. And I certainly don't see myself as some great righteous man or a great servant of God. Why would God get involved in my life? The only thing I can figure out is that I'm not unusual, and there is a lot of people out there, and that we need to start sharing with each other how we see God working with us and through us. Remember what we read in James? If any of you is sick, call the elders. Pray over them. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Too often we get caught up in this mindset of, oh, those things happened in the Bible and they don't happen anymore. Those things happened with those great men of faith. James says Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain, and then he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. Remember Elijah, that great man of faith who, after he saw God drop fire from heaven and burn up the bull and the stones and the dirt and the water, got scared and he ran to the wilderness. That great man of faith. I always take great comfort from that story when I see Elijah running for 40 days to get away from Jezebel, because I know, hey, I'm going to fail too, but Elijah did too. But you realize when he ran into the wilderness, you run to the wilderness because you're looking for God. Jonah went to the sea. You went to the sea to get away from God. The wilderness is where you found God. Yeah, Elijah's faith failed, but he went to find God. Sharon and I were in a church in Northwest Iowa a year and a half, 2 years ago. The minister asked anyone who had seen a verifiable miracle to raise their hands. I know no one in front of Sharon and I raised their hands, and I have a feeling there weren't many behind us who did. Because the minister said, I see a couple of hands up. It's probably Sharon and mine. Here's the thing. I later had to ask Sharon, I said, which miracle were you thinking of? We've seen enough miraculous things in our lives. I wasn't sure what she would have been thinking of. I wasn't even sure which one I was thinking of. But you know, when I was 15 and I got caught in that auger, I didn't survive without damage. Both of my arms were paralyzed. A friend of mine, Steve Boonder, was there when they got me out of there, and he has written a story about it. He's handed on to his children and his grandchildren, and he tells that when they pulled me out of there, my arms were a mess and my coat was mixed in with the flesh and the blood. I remember being put in an ambulance, and I know that I was in shock, but I just kept repeating, my hands are dead. My hands are dead. And it was ascertained that there was serious nerve damage in both hands. They put needles in my shoulder, down by my hands, and ran electrical current through the nerves to see if there was continuity. They wanted to know where the physical problem was. My nerves were either cut or crushed in both arms. And the head of neurosurgery in Iowa City wanted to do exploratory surgery, see if he could find out where the nerves were cut. If the linings were still alive and intact, he could sew the nerve linings back together, and the nerves would slowly grow an inch a month back down the nerve linings, and I could regain some of the use of my hands. They did surgery in May. They wanted to do the right arm first, and then they'd do the left arm once the right had begun to heal. You have three major nerves running down your arms to your hands. And the surgeon only wanted to do one nerve at a time. 15 years old, and I said, hey, you've got me knocked out anyway. Why do just one? I don't think he thought it was a very good idea, but he did it anyway. I went into surgery at 5 a.m. in the morning, came out at 7 p.m. that night. All day they'd been bringing patients out, slowly wheeling them down past the waiting room where my parents and family were waiting. And finally they came out of that emergency room with a gurney at a dead run, the head of it way down, the feet up. That was me. they'd almost had me out too long. You know, I know my parents were praying. I know the people of our church were praying. They were praying, please let that boy be able to use his hands again. They were praying that the surgery would go well. I have some pretty good scars from that surgery. They cut me from here to there. You know, after that surgery, I never had any pain in my right arm, never took a pain pill. But here's the thing. People were praying that I could use my hands again. We went into surgery to fix the right hand. When I came out of surgery, the left hand works. A lot better than the right hand that they fixed. Surgeon came in with an intern a couple of days later, asked how I was doing, and I held up my left hand and I did this. The intern said, well, it appears we did you some good then. I said, you never touched my left hand. The head of nurse surgery just looked at me. All of the follow-up appointments I had with that doctor, he never mentioned my left arm again. He had seen those test results. He knew there was a break in continuity somewhere between my shoulder and my hand and the nerves, and suddenly they worked again. You want to know the really sad part about it? Until a couple of years ago, I never mentioned it either. God interacts in my life, and I don't even tell anybody about it. Why would God have done that if I'm not even going to share it? If I'm not even going to use it to build his kingdom? Healed my hand, and I said nothing. So you see, I know God still works miracles today. I know God still speaks to people today. I know God is still intimately involved in people's lives today. I know God is still wanting to build his kingdom and build his church. I know God wants to be in our midst. We just have to want him to be there. I was talking to my nephew a few months ago. He's on a church council from a church of a different denomination. And their church had sent a mission team to Cambodia. When they were in a village one Saturday, there were two girls there that had meningitis. The one girl was so sick, they didn't expect her to live till morning, and the mission team tried to get transportation for the other girl that they had hoped for to a hospital, but they couldn't get any transportation. And finally, they decided the only thing that they could do was they could get around in a circle around the bed of these two girls and they could pray. And they went to their lodging that night thinking one girl would be dead by morning and the other would be even worse than she was at this time. The next morning, they met with the local Christian church meeting in that village for worship. Both girls were at that worship service, healthy and well. My nephew told me that the girl who was so close to death kept saying, Jesus saved me, in the Cambodian language, over and over again. Jesus saved me. The mission team went to another village. In that village, there was a man who'd been paralyzed for years. He laid in bed all day and he couldn't speak. Mission team was learning. This time, the first thing they did was circled the bed and began to pray. They asked for healing. Having seen those two girls healed, they believed. And the man got up and he began to speak. And the first words he said is, "Jesus has set me free." And from the story he told them, they learned that he had been paralyzed and kept speechless for years by an evil spirit. So this council is back. This missionary team is back in the church here in the United States. And at a council meeting, one of the members of the team said, "You know, it's almost like we're living in Bible times." What about you? Are you living in Bible times? Do you see God working in your world? Do you see God working in this church, in this congregation? Are you willing to say, "Okay, God, this is what we need to impact your kingdom. This is what we need to make a difference in Des Moines, Iowa. Show us where to go and we'll do it. Give us the tools to do it. We'll change this city. We'll bring your gospel." We don't have to go to Cambodia to do that. That's not the only place that God wants to build his kingdom. Tomorrow's Labor Day. When I think about labor, I think about working for God. What am I doing to build God's kingdom? Is all of my life centered on laboring for God? I watched a funeral procession go through Oskaloosa one day this week. I'm assuming the person they were burying was an University of Iowa fan, because every car in the profession had a University of Iowa flag on the driver's side window, one of those that sticks up and waves. There was another funeral this past week in Oskaloosa where it seemed the center of it was what he did for a living. Not how I want to be remembered. I hope that's not your goal or how you want to be remembered in life either. I really want to be remembered as the one who worked for God, trying to build his kingdom any way that God called me to do it. I want to be known as someone who labored in God's vineyard, in his kingdom. I'd be very happy if what they put on my tombstone was, "He worked for God." Because in the end, it's all that's going to matter. Did you know Jesus was your Savior, and did you work for God's kingdom? That's the fun stuff. Because you get to see God working. Rod's going to lead us in prayer.
Shall we bow in prayer? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all he has given me. Who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Gracious Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving. We thank you for the blessings we have here at Crossroads, for this congregation, for its people, for those specifically who have volunteered to serve as Sunday school, Awana, youth leaders, the Bible study leaders, those who work behind the scenes with the sound, the video, in the office, cleaning the church, all of those, dear Father, we praise and thank you for that. We do that, Lord, because we are a church family. We are part of your family, and we thank you. Fill us now, dear Lord, each day with opportunities to serve you and awaken us to hear and to listen for those opportunities. Show us your miracles, the small to the large, yet help us to recognize that each is a miracle that comes from you. We give you praise, dear Lord, with Kevin and Claire and the birth of a new grandson, Hendrick. We thank you that LaVon has had treatments at his home, and we pray that you continue to heal her. We thank you for the healing that Jamie Borsma has had, and pray that you'll continue to heal and be with them. We pray for Jim Vanderkirk, that he's healing from surgery, that Laura's dad may gain full health again. Be with Dalton Meyer as he heals from his spine surgery. Londa Vandergreen's brother-in-law, Mike, be with him as he goes through medical treatment, as he progresses gradually, but he is, dear Lord, progressing in healing. Thank you for Luke's progress after the surgery, the healing that you provided him. Be with the Roatman family and Gary with his reoccurrence of cancer. We pray for healing, wisdom, and understanding. We thank you, dear Lord, that Drew Geisner continues to do well. We praise and thank you for that. We ask a blessing upon Don and Joan Ryerkirk in their move, in their adjustment, and as they settle in. We pray that you will be with them and bless them. Be with those who are homebound, Catherine Kellamine, Sonia Sombrano. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll be with them and us as we visit with them, making an effort to see them. We ask, dear Lord, for wisdom and guidance as we search for a new shepherd to lead us in this church. We pray for the committee and the wisdom and the choices that they make. We know that you have someone chosen, and we ask for you to reveal that plan to us that we may know. Be with our missionaries, dear Lord, Larry and Ann Vanderay, Dave and Blanca Gifford, Tom and Don Wolfeis, Virendra Kumar, Virma, Joel Veldkamp, and Brandon and Ashley Wilson. We pray, dear Lord, that your spirit will be upon them and you will bless them. We think of the upcoming classes meeting, and we pray that you will be a blessing there, that as the churches meet to discuss your word, to discuss your work, and to discuss their work, that you will grant them wisdom. We ask, dear Lord, for grace and blessing upon those who provide services to us, the police, the fire, the doctors and nurses. Keep them safe. Grant them your wisdom. School has started again. We've got students getting back into the routine of it, along with teachers. We pray for your guidance and wisdom there. We pray for safety in their travels. We think of our world, dear Lord. We as a country are going through political campaigns. We ask for your grace and your wisdom there, discernment, We ask for you to bless the judicial system, the legislative process, that your will may be known, may be seen, and may be felt. And help us, dear Lord, to stand for what is your will and your way. We think of this world, dear Lord, there's a lot of conflicts. There's a lot of victims because of those conflicts, and we pray for your grace to be with those. We pray for understanding that we may reach out and assist those who are in need, and if nothing else, dear Lord, through prayer. We thank you, dear Lord, and ask that you will awaken us. Help us to know, to see, and understand the miracles that are here and now, that we are a Bible church who believes in miracles and knows that you will provide. We ask now, dear Lord, you bless the offering we're going to provide as we dig deep and are joyful in our giving. Provide a blessing there, dear Father. We thank you for all that we have. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll have our offering, which is designated for the general fund. And if you would fill out the friendship folders in the center and pass those to the side, would be appreciated. Thank you.
O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength.